Our scripture reading this morning comes from Revelation chapter 14. In fact, if you'd like to follow along this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 14 in our message. And I'll be reading to you verses 1 through 13. No, sorry, verses 6 through 13. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Then another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her prostitution." Then another angel, a third, followed them, crying with a loud voice, "Those who worship the beast and its image and receive the brand on their foreheads or on their hands, they will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured unmixed into the cup of his anger. And they will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, and for anyone who receives the brand of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and hold fast to the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, 'Blessed are the dead who from now on die in the Lord.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. All right, that was from the NRSV. But this morning, what I want to do is look at three angels, the three angels of Revelation 14, and compare them to some of the angels in the Christmas story. As we continue this series through Revelation, these three angels in Revelation 14, they remind us of some of the things the angels proclaimed at the Christmas story. And I find the comparison, frankly, fascinating, to compare these messages we find here and what we find in the story of Jesus' birth. And so, to back up, though, let's remember where we were. Last week in Revelation 13, we witnessed this vision of this cosmic, really intense spiritual battle. We had that unholy, demonic trinity of the dragon and the two beasts, the one from the sea and the one from the land that emerged. And then we had the Lamb of God standing like triumphantly with his people. And then that's where the story picks up here. John continues this vision. We encounter three angels with three messages for us. Again, no slides this morning, but it's very simple, the structure of the sermon. We're just going to look at three angels, 3 points. So angel number one, verse 6, "I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people." So this first angel we encounter says, had the eternal gospel. The eternal gospel. This is the only time this phrase is used in the Bible, if I remember correctly. But what it means is, it's a message for all time. It's for all time. Friends, the gospel of Jesus, the good news, is eternally relevant. It is never old news. It is never stale news. It's never irrelevant news. It's never bad news. It's never fake news. It's always true. It's always good. It's always available. It's the eternal gospel. It's eternal. It's forever. It's why the Christmas story never changes. It's why you hear the same thing year after year. It's the eternal gospel. And we're going to get to Good Friday and Easter too. Why? Because that's part of the gospel too. It's this forever message. It's as good and valid today as it was when these angels proclaimed it 2,000 years ago. That's what the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds. "I bring you good news," the gospel. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." So the angel in Luke 2 and this angel in Revelation 14 both carry the eternal gospel. They both are giving the same message, the good news of Christ. In Luke 2, it's brought to the shepherds. It's brought only to the shepherds. Though its intended result is great joy for all people, that's where the message needs to go, is to cause great joy for all people. But in the beginning, in the Christmas story, it's only revealed to a few people, right? It's just given to these shepherds in Luke 2. But in Revelation 14, it's explicitly proclaimed to the whole world. Finally, the gospel has gone out to every nation and tribe and language and people, to every person who lives on the earth. So we've gone from this message being proclaimed to a tiny circle of people, the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and others, and now it's going out to the entire world. The whole world is hearing. And notice in verse 7, he speaks in a loud voice. Why? Probably because he wants the whole world to hear. The whole world is going to hear this message. God wants the whole world to hear the whole gospel. He wants everyone everywhere to repent and believe and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Christmas, friends, guarantees us that God loves us all. God doesn't love just a part of the world. God loves the whole world. Amen? Amen. He loves all people. And friends, that's precisely why God will not let evil go on forever. He's not going to let evil go on in perpetuity. He won't let people and his creation and the animals and the plants groan under the brokenness of this world. He is going to redeem it. He is going to restore it. He is going to make it right. That's good news. And this angel says in a loud voice to the entire world, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come." See, our culture, we almost always interpret judgment as negative. Like, why is this good news? But for people walking in darkness, for people downtrodden under oppression, for people suffering under persecution, as many in John's churches were or were about to in their new future, God's coming in judgment is good. It's good because it means he's finally putting all things right. It's finally happening. And this was what the Messiah was actually expected to do, to bring about judgment, to make all things right. That's what good judgment does. It evaluates the situation and makes it right. It evaluates the case and makes it right. And that's what Jesus is going to do for the whole world. On a cosmic scale, he's going to make it all right. Hallelujah. Amen. And this calls forth worship of the Creator. The angel calls us to give God glory. We're to give God glory and worship him. Just like that great company of heavenly hosts that appeared to the shepherds, and they sang, "Glory to God in the highest heaven. Give God glory." These angels are saying almost the same thing. But there's one interesting difference between this angel and the angel who appears to the shepherds. The angel in Luke 2 says to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid." Or as in the King James, "Fear not." But this angel says, "Fear God." Wow, what a difference. But friends, we should see no contradiction between "fear not" and "fear God." Luke saw no contradiction either. As a matter of fact, right before Luke 2, in Luke chapter 1, that's what comes before Luke 2, we see Mary's song, the infamous Magnificat, and she sings that God's mercy, his mercy, extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. You see, the presence of the angels often caused people to be afraid in Scripture. They had this glorious presence. This majesty would cause people to be afraid, and so the angel has to tell shepherds to not be afraid, and at one level, maybe that's all the angel is saying, is don't fear what you see. But this theme of fear of God's glorious presence is a deeper reality that we see in other places in Scripture as well. One example comes from the Gospels. After Jesus causes this miraculous catch of fish, and Peter realizes he's in like a glorious presence of Jesus. And he says, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He's afraid of being in Jesus' presence. And then And our sin, in the same way, causes us to fear God, to pull away from his presence. Like Adam and Eve, they hide from the Lord God in the garden, right? We're afraid because of our sin. But Jesus says to Peter, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. This is not something to be solved, but it's a mystery to marvel at. That at the same time, we should never lose our appreciation for God's majesty, for God's glory, for his holiness, for his otherness, for his transcendence, for how big and glorious and amazing God is and how sinful we are. We ought to fear God in this proper way, to give him the respect that is due an all-powerful being. We ought to properly fear him, respect him. Yet at the same time, this all-powerful, almighty, all-holy creator God beckons us to draw near to him without fear. Don't be afraid. Fear not. There is a Savior. Your sin doesn't have to lead you to hide from God like it did for Adam and Eve. No, fear not. This God is for you. This God loves you. This God has done everything to draw you to himself. Because of Christ, because we have a Savior, we are forgiven. We are redeemed. And we can boldly approach the throne of God. We just take that for granted, right? But we can boldly approach the throne of God without fear. So, dear friends, one at the same time, fear God, but fear not. We have a Savior. The second angel. Let's look at the second angel. Verse 8. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." Now, remember that Babylon is that kind of catch-all term for evil empires, specifically in the book of Revelation being used for the empire of Rome. The Apostle Peter calls Rome Babylon in 1 Peter. People expected the Messiah to rid God's people of their enemies and their oppressors, to deliver them out of captivity. The angel in Luke 2 says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah." He's the Messiah, the Lord. People expected the Messiah to deliver them, to be their new king who would lead them out of captivity. And certainly some of the original hearers would have thought that this meant freedom from Rome, freedom from their oppression. And when the angel in Luke chapter 1 tells Mary what would happen, the angel says, "You're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And that reminds us of the, "And the government will be upon his..." Okay, that was my best attempt. Very feeble. I should not be in the choir. But you think about that. The government will be upon his shoulders. The government will be upon his shoulders. Meaning the Messiah will reign. Meaning Rome will not. Rome will not. Caesar will not. Other pretenders will not. He will reign and his kingdom will never end. This is what Mary sang about. She said, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." The story of Jesus' life in the Gospels shows us that this promise of a kingdom and a throne and the reign of Christ were fulfilled initially in a way that most people just did not expect. I mean, you read some of these things, it's like, oh, okay, so the Messiah is going to be on the throne of Jerusalem. He's going to be on David's throne, right? We're going to have a real kingdom here, and the Romans will be gone, and we'll take over. And James and John are like, can we sit at your left and right hand when you come into your kingdom? Like, the people expected this literal fulfillment in the time of Jesus, but they had to learn that it was being fulfilled in that time in a spiritual way, that Jesus' kingdom would be a spiritual kingdom with real earthly implications, of course. But it was fulfilled in a way that most people did not expect. However, the promises of Luke 1 and Luke 2 are fulfilled in Revelation 14 and the rest of Revelation. Because John is saying, the Spirit is prophesying, Babylon is going down. Babylon is going down. Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. The evil powers of this world, they're going down. They're going down. Their kingdoms will not last. God will bring down the rulers from their thrones and lift up the humble. And Jesus will be on the throne forever, and his kingdom will never end. This is Revelation 12. Now have come, the time is now, right? Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. That's good news. One day we'll see the full fulfillment of Jesus' kingdom, that the evil powers of this world will be thrown down and Jesus' kingdom will be fully established. It started at his birth, but one day it will be fully the reality when he comes again. So the angel number two tells us Babylon's going down. The evil empires are going down. Finally, we get to the third angel. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into his cup, into the cup of his wrath." And on it continues with other fearsome images and warnings. These warnings make us uncomfortable. So much so, I don't even really want to read the whole thing, to be honest with you. It's so uncomfortable. But it's another tension to hold at one and the same time. At the same time, God sends his son into the world to save all of us. He loves this world with an everlasting love. And at the same time, he will bring judgment on those who don't repent. One scholar points out the context of this being after the announcement of the two other angels. Remember, the whole gospel's gone out to the entire world now. Everyone is hearing the gospel, the eternal gospel. And they're all being warned, Babylon is fallen. The evil empires will be judged. It's going down. So what seems to be happening is what's left are people who, despite the offer of the eternal gospel, despite the warning that Babylon is going down, that the world is being judged, the evil empire is being judged, they continue to persist in the ways of evil, which is really unfortunate. But God's judgment is on those who refuse to repent. He does not violate their free will. If they refuse his good news, his offer, if they refuse also his warnings, there will be no eternal rest for them. This is a hard message. It's a hard message. But also, I want you to consider, I think, what the point of it is. And at the risk of overusing the illustration, go back to a Muppets Christmas Carol with me. Think about the Ghost of Christmas Future, right? It's this really dire warning. Like, Scrooge, you're messing up your life. You will die, and the people around you will judge you for the life that you have lived. And then Scrooge, like, he's crying, right? He's crying, oh, that this future doesn't have to come to pass. And he's clinging to the robes of the Ghost of Christmas Future, right? And then all of a sudden, the robes turn into the drapes of his bed. Oh my, I'm still here. There's still a chance. I'm alive. I can repent. I'm as light as a feather. And he realizes, oh my goodness, I can turn my life around. I think that's what God wants when we hear these messages of judgment. It's this wake-up call to say, yes, wow, judgment is real. I got one life to live, and I got this amazing opportunity to live life, to accept this eternal gospel. Oh, my goodness, what grace, what grace. That's what Revelation should do. That's what these warning passages should do for us. These are real warnings for those who hear us, but it ought to cause us to rejoice in the good news that was proclaimed by the first angel. The threat of judgment, though, is serious enough that today, if you hear his voice, we ought to respond and repent. Delaying repentance, for as much as we all do it, should be unthinkable. Today, the offer is available. As I close up the sermon, I'm going to go back to one more angel who gave a message to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. It says she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Man, that's Jesus' name. That's what Jesus does. This is who he is. He saves people from their sins. So therefore, fear not, you have a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and his name is the one who forgives our sins. He's the Savior of our sins. That's why Jesus was given. So friends, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. I think this is also why we get one more piece of good news, which may strike us as a little funny or somber, but think about this from Revelation 14. After this message of judgment, the angel, let me make sure I get this here. John hears another voice from heaven, verse 13, that says, write this, blessed are the dead who from now on die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. This is another good news, that because we have a Savior, those who die in Christ are blessed. They rest from their labors. They are spared from the judgment. Their sins are forgiven. And their deeds follow them. We know in other places of Scripture that God says he rewards us for our deeds. He forgets all our sins. He forgives all of our sins. But he rewards the good that we do because he is not unjust. He will remember the good you have done. What a Savior. What a Savior we serve, friends. So friends, rejoice. Rejoice this Christmas season, that unto you, to every single one of you, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Lord, what we could not do for ourselves at all, you did everything for us. You sent us a Savior. In our darkness, in our need, in our deep sin, you sent the one to be our Savior and Lord and Redeemer. We thank you for this amazing gift. We thank you for the countless opportunities we've had to hear it, to celebrate it, Lord, and to receive it into our lives. We do so again this morning. And God, for the ways that you are calling us to repentance, calling us to come out of the world, come out of Babylon, God, would you empower us, Lord, as we think to the new year ahead even, that we would live more fully into the redemptive potential that you have for each one of us. God, let us in this new year, this coming year, forsake the sin that so easily entangles. Forsake the weights that hold us down, hold us back from you. God, let us draw near in boldness, not being afraid, but boldly approaching you for help in our time of need. And God, this morning we come boldly praying for our church family, praying for all those in need. God, we think of those this morning who are lonely, who are grieving a loved one this Christmas season. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling financially. We pray for those who are suffering from mental health concerns. We pray for those who need healing physically. God, we pray for Vi Christensen, Craig's mom, as she said, had two falls this past week. God, we pray for her physical healing, and we pray, God, for wisdom as they navigate this transition with Vi. Lord, we pray for healing for Caleb from this small head injury. We praise you for getting Stephanie through this first whole year of teaching. And we pray that this spring semester would go well. God, give her wisdom and strength. God, we pray for Pam Benda's daughter-in-law still searching for a job. We pray that you would provide for her. And Lord, we pray for all those in our lives, friends and family, our blessed names, those in our lives who don't know you, who have not accepted the eternal gospel. God, we pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you would open their eyes, that you would wake them up, and God, that you would give us opportunities to share this good news with them. We continue to pray, Lord, for Sally and Gary Hutchinson, for Wendy and John Wilson, and God, that you would meet their needs, and that they would sense the closeness of your presence. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.